About 35 years ago, I was in the early to middle part of a 19-year-old series that I was teaching on Wednesday nights. It was on the Proverbs. And we came to Proverbs 12:8. And I realized, even as I did that one, that it was a test of character that we can take as God's people. Pastor Larry talked about taking notes and saying about those characteristics, Lord, are they in me? I never looked at what I prepared back then, but I remembered that verse. At that time, I was preaching out of the NASB, and it stuck with me. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. There's actually four words we'll focus on today. A man will be praised, number one, according to his insight, number two, but one of perverse mind, perverse, number three, will be despised, number four. Last week, as you know, I preached out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and it begins with, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial," not if, but when it comes upon you to test you. I think about God bragging on Job, and the test came for Job. I think about Abraham, the friend of God. And Genesis 22:1 tells us, after these things, God began to test Abraham. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us insight to praise others' value. Father, You spoke in the first service this morning, now speak in the second. I ask for the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're counting on You, Lord. We're counting on You and You alone. And so I pray, Lord, that You would speak now through Your servant in a powerful way. Let us take the test and pass for Your glory. And Lord, those that need You, You're still working. Bring people to Yourself today, as Bill prayed earlier. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a difficult week. With the funeral of Cheryl Stover pending for 27 days, she died on the 2nd, and we had the final service the 29th. And then this past Monday, after we had prayed much for Nathaniel and Leanne, it was Leanne's dear aunt in Iowa that passed away. She had been getting better off the ventilator, and then died Peggy Ruth Van Emmerongen. Then early on Tuesday morning, we heard about Joey, number 25, on the Watford City first five, the varsity, he's forward. They were in a shootout early in the morning. They would go and do that numbers of mornings real early before school. And he was returning home. Only 2 miles from home, there's a curve, if you know that Watford City area and Arnigard. And right there, at that curve, his vehicle slid on black ice. And the driver did everything to avoid that accident. He went way over to the side. And still, the car went completely into him. That Toyota Avalon slid. It was a broadside with a semi. Joey was killed instantly. Joseph Bernhard Arnie Gard was absent from the body, present with the Lord. Some of you here remember David, Pastor David, and Alida Arnigard. And Joy was the fifth of their seven children. Pastor David and Alida, former missionaries in Mongolia, joined our church on December 5th, 2005. And then Pastor David went on from here to pastor two of our Intermountain West District churches of the Evangelical Fellowship of Free Churches. First, the Eden Valley for Jesus up in Eden and Farson. And you remember that, don't you, Denise? I'm glad, Denise, that you're here. You remember them and you remember their family. And then he went on to San Juan Community Church in Monticello, and they've called and let me know that they're weeping down there because he was their pastor and they knew Joey well. Joey was born in Farson on May 11th, 2005. His parents came and dedicated him to the Lord here in this church, and my brother Tim and Judy were here, a retired colonel, and they dedicated him. It's interesting that the Assembly of God preacher in Watford City, where they go to church, was listening to the Holy Spirit. And this past Wednesday, a day after it happened, he called an assembly in his church and opened it to the public and asked people, as many as wanted to from the school and anywhere in the neighborhood that knew of the Arnigard family, to come to church. And the place was packed out. And he gave the gospel story. All of the basketball team was there with their coaches. And when he gave an invitation, every single basketball player stood and received Jesus as their personal Savior, as did many other youth and adults. From our side, from the earth, it just looks like a total tragedy. Total tragedy. But from God's side, we don't know the end of the story, but God's already revealing through this young man that knew Jesus, and everybody in school knew he knew Jesus. He's with the Lord, but now his buddies know the Lord. The full story is still being told. My brother Tim couldn't go to the funeral because his wife was so sick, and yesterday he just said, "We're going." And he said to his wife, "Let's pack our stuff." And they packed it up, sick and all. And they're in the car with one daughter, and they're heading there. They're somewhere in South Dakota. He's a retired chaplain. He's going to be giving the sermon, the funeral sermon. David asked for prayer for different things. He asked for prayer as he and Alida went to the spot and just remembered what happened there, that that's where their son met the Lord. David went to the man that was in the truck, in the semi, who happened to be his friend, who was in a small group at the church. And that man is suffering so badly. And David has actually ministered to that man to console him, that he did everything possible to avoid the crash. Clara, the second daughter, talked to the EMT that was there first to find the dead body. God is doing work. He's doing work in the middle of tragedy. And so today I want to praise God for the Arnigard family in the Watford City, Arnigard area. I want to praise God for I see the cross in their lives. And I see what God's doing through their lives. And some of you may know that our very fabric, what we're made of, how we consist in our DNA, there's something called laminin in there. And that laminin is in the shape of a cross. And God says in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ." We both in the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus. And so I praise God for those people. They are exuding the cross of Christ at this time. and we're going to join them. I want to turn to this message that God has given me today. I believe it's timely for you and for me. It says a man will be praised. That's the first word we'll look at, according to his insight. And insight is the biblical strength of our testimony. But when a perverse or twisted, distorted mind will be despised or shamed. If you want to know what's on the inside of us, the way to know is find out what happens when we're spilled out. What happens when we're pierced? What happens when we're stabbed in the back or assaulted with gossip or criticized with evil intent in faces? Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wrote about it, and he wrote about John Bunyan, and he said something very interesting about this man. He said, wherever you pricked him, he always would bleed Scripture. How do you bleed Scripture? You got to memorize the Word. If you memorize the Word, then you bleed Scripture. I just like to stop for a moment and praise the Lord for the cross I see in you this morning, Mary Carey. You came up here and stood up here before we got started, and you just had to thank God for this church, your church family. You fold every bulletin. You come in every week. You're so active in our church, and you're pushing a strong number there in your 90s, and I just want you to know that we are looking at you and we're taking notes and we're saying, Lord, keep us active for Jesus like Mary Carey. I want you to know, if we're not living in union with Jesus, we have no ability to have people see that we've been with Him. We have no integrity, true integrity. We have no wisdom. We have no moral courage. God cannot use an empty life and an empty testimony to bring people to Jesus. Worse, if we don't have that integrity, that wisdom and moral courage, then it's proof that we might need to go to the cross ourselves and be converted and born again. Paul wrote to his son in the faith, and he told him what could happen through a young man who is willing to give his life totally to Jesus. And he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close eye on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, and by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What's he saying? He's saying, if we have God in our life, if we exude Jesus from our lives, others will come to Jesus Christ through our testimony. Integrity, wisdom, and moral courage are not a suit we put on for special occasions. They're not attachments to our life. They are the fabric of our lives. These qualities must be daily a part of us, or we don't have them at all. Our lives must match our message. Do we ask others to do things that we will not do? Do we ask our children to believe what we reject in practice ourselves in our heart? Do we ask our children, I want you to memorize the Scriptures this year and get involved, when we won't memorize Scripture ourselves as adults, as their examples? We refuse to. A quality servant of the Lord is like pizza dough. Have you ever gone over there to Papa John's and see how they're just pulling it? They're just pulling it this way and this way and this way. That's the way God works in our life. He's stretching us. And as He stretches us, what He's looking for in our lives, He's testing us to see if we have integrity, if we have wisdom, if we have moral courage for Him. That's our spiritual authority. If we don't stay open to the witness of the Word of God and to the witness of the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we quickly become spiritually dull. I don't know how many of you men or ladies are involved in cutting wood in the fall. And you go out and take a chainsaw, and you start it up and you're out there cutting down trees. Maybe you stumble, and as you stumble, what happens to that saw? It goes down into the dirt. What happens to the saw the moment it gets in the dirt? Very dull. You're going to have to stop if you don't have another chain to put on there. You're going to have to stop and work a while before you have a sharp saw again. There's ways that we become dull for the Lord when we loosen our grip of obedience to the Word. And also sometimes we have lifetime gifts that He's given to us from the moment we were saved, from our spiritual birthday. His Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And those gifts are to be used. Sometimes we use them and then we fail to embrace them and continue to use them. The moment we discontinue use of our gifts, we become dull. We become dull. God's mission in our lives is when we forget about what God's called us to do, we're almost shipwrecked. I don't care how old you get. And Mary, you're showing it this morning. Psalm 92:14 says, no matter how old you get, God will renew your strength and you will be like a green tree full of sap. Psalm 92:14. And you're full of sap. For Jesus, you're full of it. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. I saw you up here and I said, what are you doing up here? I know where you sit. And you said, I'm talking this morning. Let me tell you, the qualities of integrity, wisdom, and moral courage come from our time feeding on the Word, memorizing it. There's our spiritual authority. If we don't stay in yoke with Jesus and act and follow Jesus under His divine orders, if we do everything possible to keep from being stretched by the Lord or by others, we'll soon lose our integrity, wisdom, and moral courage. We'll become spiritually dull. God wants some of us to be mentors. But we don't want to mentor anyone. Why? Because the moment you mentor someone else, it's going to stretch you. And you say, I don't want to be stretched. God often tests us, and He tests us of all things. Why does He do it? Because He's God and He can. He tests us in the areas of our strengths. We already know our weaknesses. We know what those are. We're praying about them all the time. Lord, help me in this weakness and that weakness. But He comes and tests us so He can show us the weakness in our strengths. You say, why does He do that? Because He doesn't want us to rest on our laurels. It's easy to rest on your laurels. So what does He do with Abraham, this friend of God, this father of faith? He tests him right at the very apex of his strength. He's a man that loves God, and it's like the hymn that says, lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? Lord, I love thee more than pleasures, more than riches, more than the world. Do we love the Lord more than anything? And God tested Abraham. Do you love me even more than your beloved son that you waited 25 years for? Why would God ask him for the very thing he had waited so long for? Whatever God requires of us, He will abundantly repay us. For a few moments, I want us to examine these four words. I have four questions. They're a test for you. They've been a test for the army guards. They're a test for me. We have four words we're going to look at. A man will be praised, number one, according to his insight, number two, but one of perverse, number three, one of perverse mind, number four, will be despised. Four words, they're a test. Four questions I ask you. Are you going to be commended by the Lord, or are you going to have the Lord be ashamed of you? Number one, are our lives and words praiseworthy? Are our lives and words praiseworthy? We see a man will be praised according to his insight. Now, if you have a King James Version or an English Standard, it uses the word commended. But the NASB is right when it uses the word praise, because the Hebrew word is halal, H-A-L-L-A-L, if you transliterate the Hebrew. Halal. It's the word from which we get our word hallelujah. Halal. We give our hallelujahs to the Lord, and He tells us to give our halals to others. In other words, just like I praised Mary Carey, and that's what God wants me to do, He wants us to praise one another when we see the cross in each other. That word's used 167 times in the Old Testament, both for praising God and praising others that we see. And we celebrate what God's doing in their life. The word can mean to celebrate or to boast. And if I boast in any of you, it's because I see the cross of Jesus Christ in you. If you ever see anything in me, I give it back to God. God has helped us that we should see the cross of Christ in others. Now, if you turn to Proverbs 27:2, it talks about how we use halal. It says, let another halal you. In other words, we're never to praise ourselves. Never. Let others halal you or praise you, and not your own mouth, even a stranger, but not your own lips. We cannot praise ourselves. And in Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. God won't share His glory with another, Isaiah 42:8. When we are praised, as God wants us to be praised. And Gretchen, you were so kind on prayer meeting night. But the moment that we're praised about anything, we must say, if that is true, to whatever degree it's true, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. But we never are to commend ourselves among others. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, if we compare ourselves with others, we're not wise. And in 2 Corinthians 10:18, for it is not the one who commends himself or who praises himself who is approved, but it's the one whom the Lord praises or commends. Do you remember the Lord? It's one of the most interesting things in Scripture, is to see the Lord bragging on one of His men in Job. Job 1:8. And there we read these words. He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? He fears God, and he turns away from evil. The goal of every born-again believer is to someday stand before God and hear the halal of our Lord. Because we're His bride, and He's going to brag on His bride publicly one day. He's going to say about you, if you've served Him and not been ashamed of Him, He's going to say, good job. Well done. Halal. He's going to praise you, good and faithful bride, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Come on into the city of God. Come on in to the joy of your Lord. Oh, beloved. It's so important for us to understand that what the Lord says in Matthew 25:21, that's our goal as believers. When God shows us in glory our true value. And you know what He's going to do? It's an amazing thing. He's going to put crowns on our head. Now, is that ridiculous? I don't know about you, but we don't have to wear them long, because the Bible says He crowns us, and then we turn around and do what? We lay them at His feet, because He deserves all the glory. Someday in front of angels, God will halal you if you're one of His. He'll brag on you. He'll give you His crown. So first of all, are our lives and words praiseworthy? And that's why what I said about Joey and David and Alita and their family, the Arnigards, is I praise them because I see the cross. I can halal them because I see the cross in their lives. Number two, do our godly actions match our godly words? Or you could say it the other way if you wish. Do our godly words match our godly actions? Either way you want to put it. We read in Proverbs 12:8, a man will be praised according to his insight. I told you that's the biblical sense of our testimony. The Hebrew word for this is sakal, S-A-K-A-L or S-E-K-E-L, if you transliterate the Hebrew. It's a hard word to translate, but it means to act with deep understanding. To act circumspectly, prudently, wisely. Now, the first time we see it in the Scriptures, it is spoken about not godly insight. It's talking about worldly insight, ungodly. You say, where's that? Genesis 3, verse 6. You remember in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 that God said to Adam and Eve, from any tree of the garden. Adam told Eve, they both knew it, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, and from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He didn't say anything about not touching it. She added that. She added to the Word of God. It says you may not eat of it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In Genesis 3:6, what do we find? We find the enemy telling them, you won't surely die, goodness. Your eyes will be opened. You'll have insight. So what did they do? We read in Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one sakal, wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And wouldn't you know it? There is her man right beside her. He also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And immediately they had insight. It was not godly insight. It was ungodly because the fruit of that tree was forbidden fruit by God's command. So what kind of insight was it? Ungodly. Immediately they realized they were naked and they began to sew fig leaves and hide from God. Oh, beloved, we need insight, but not worldly wisdom. We need godly wisdom, biblical wisdom. We need to hide God's Word in our heart and memorize Scripture. All of us as believers should want biblical insight. We desire godly insight so we can interpret events in our lives and interpret what God is prompting us to do. We want to follow His Word obediently. We want to do His will. A great example of doing His will and having godly insight is the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, you remember, is the one that ultimately had his body sawed in two. Sawn in two. He was sawn in two for taking the stand he did. We're going through Isaiah down here in our Sunday school. And Steve, you're doing a wonderful job. But there was a national crisis in Judah. And the national crisis, among many other crises that were going on, was what's going on right now in Sweetwater County and all over Wyoming. We have a drought. I remember last year in Cortez that the city fathers got together and prayed for rain and put it up on a sign in town. Join us as the city officials and the mayor put it, pray for rain in Cortez. And while we were going through there, it rained, and it rained well. It's an amazing thing. But Isaiah 41:17-20 talks about godly sakal, wisdom. And here, this is what we read. It sounds like what we're going on here with drought. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights where there's no snow that will be a runoff. I'll bring rivers from the dry tops of the mountains. I'll answer them. And fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I'll put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I'll set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know and may consider and sakal, understand and have insight that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And we have people that are out there in planes and helicopters trying to seed the clouds. Yeah, we got it. We got it to happen. I want you to know the one who sends rain is the one who did it. That's biblical insight. Godly insight is, first of all, the ability of a man or a woman of God to know the ways of the Lord, to know the origin of mercies and miracles and situations and leadings and checkings of the Holy Spirit. Godly insight is knowing that the hand of the Lord is always consistent with His Word. I want you to know three words. You can write them down if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. When God gives us anything, it will be consistent with this book. It will be insistent. He'll repeat Himself. It will be persistent. Why? because he is not going to change his mind. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his sakal, his insight. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let the one who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, sakal. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Our greatest glory in life should be that we have begun to discern who God is, when He speaks, how He speaks, and we willingly follow Him. Do we understand and know God? Or do we debate Him? Do we, rather than stand up for Him, do we stand up to Him? Do we counter Him, debate Him, question His Word, prefer our own way? Hindsight is 20/20, but godly insight means that as John 10:27 and verse 5 both say, there Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. If you ever see a little child walking home from school, many of them have been told by their daddy and mommy, walk straight home. Don't listen to strangers. And if they won't listen to you, even if you're a friend, it's probably because they're obeying their mommy and daddy. Why? We are not to listen to the voice of strangers. Beloved, as long as we have breath, we'll be tested by God by whether we'll listen and follow His consistent, insistent, and persistent voice. We have a third question. First of all, are our lives and words praiseworthy? Do our godly actions match our godly words? Thirdly, do we shoot straight with our words and actions? Proverbs 12:8 says, a man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. The Hebrew word for perverse or crooked is ava. It means to turn from the truth, to be perverted, to be distorted. There's a synonym of it, chata, that's often used with ava. It means to lead astray, to be amiss, to be wide of the mark. The best commentary you can find, if any of you want to get the best commentary on the Bible, just get another translation of the Bible, and then you'll have the best commentary. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Proverbs 14:2 says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is ava, perverse in his ways, despises God. If you have biblical insight, you'll be despised by the world. Look at Proverbs 17:20. It says, a man of crooked or ava heart doesn't discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Right here in this city of Rock Springs. Some years ago, there was a pastor. He had a secret problem with alcohol. I knew him well. But if you have a secret problem with alcohol, whether it's public or secret, the scripture says in Proverbs 23:33, those who tarry long over wine will make your eyes see strange things, and your heart will utter ava, perverse things. So what did he do? He was married, children. But he told his secretary, his colleague, that he didn't love his wife anymore. And he and the secretary ran off and left the church in shambles. I want to tell you something. God's word is always correct. It's always correct. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is ava, crooked in his ways. Proverbs 28:18 says, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is ava, crooked in his ways, will suddenly fall. Do we shoot straight in our words? Can people trust what we say? Do we say the same thing in public that we say in private? If you say two things differently, you're twisted and distorted. You're saying in private something totally different. That is crooked. Lowell Lundstrom, in one of the devotionals we were reading on Friday morning, Christian Klein was reading it, and Pastor Will commented on it because he said something I've never really heard before. He said, do we fiddle with God's favor? Do you play with God's favor? Do you twist it? Do we tell it like it is, or do we twist things to gratify our flesh? God forbid, do we twist what others say? Do we attribute bad motives to good people or to good words that we don't understand? Do we have twisted judgment? God wants to say, He wants us to say what we mean and mean what we say. He wants us to obey the Lord, His Word, His Spirit's promptings and leadings. Paul said it well in 2 Corinthians 1:18 and 19. And it's one of the best tests if someone is really telling you the truth. He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Have you heard people that won't tell you, they won't tell you straight? They try to play the game. They'll tell you this way and that way. But on this hand, on the other hand, he says, our word has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in Him, it is always yes, yea, and amen in Christ Jesus. You can count on someone who has integrity and moral courage and wisdom that they shoot straight with their words and actions. There's a fourth. We've talked about our words and our lives praiseworthy. Do our godly actions match our godly words? Do we shoot straight with our words and actions? Last of all, number four, are our words and actions shameless? Are our words and actions shameless? It says, a man, Proverbs 12:8, will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Despised is the Hebrew word B-U-W-Z. You can pronounce it booze. Some people say buzz. But they both don't be involved in buzzed driving becomes a booze. You can say buzz or booze, but they're both basically the same thing. They mean shamed, scorned, contemptible, vile, disrespectable. I have read Christian commentators who would have the gall and the pride in themselves to criticize the father of faith, Abraham, for being willing to raise a knife to kill his son. And they criticize in their books, they criticize the son, Isaac, for being willing to be tied up and to trust God and his father. I understand their criticisms because I want you to know worldly wisdom abounds today. There's a lot of worldly wisdom. But the people that say Abraham was a fool go so far as to say that what he did was totally against God. He misunderstood the Lord. I want you to know that whatever you do for God in obedience to God will not be highly praised by man. The world mocks and distorts and holds in contempt what God has to say on many subjects. And I've realized over the years that probably if there's anything God has to say in His Word that Satan is opposed to is how you raise your children. If you talk about discipline in the home from the Bible, people will tell you you're a fool. You're going to jail. You have no... They'll say everything in the world. I want to tell you something. It could be ridiculed, but if we obey God's Word and follow His Spirit's leadings and promptings, though the world will shame us, we will be spared from the buzz or the booze of God. I never want to stand before God ashamed. There's a man that came to visit Eli, a man of God, in 1 Samuel 2:30. He came and confronted him on the evil of not disciplining his sons. And they became older and he did not He did not stop them in any way. The things they were doing as a part of quote-unquote worship are hard to speak in the pulpit. But he said these words to Eli, "Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise or buzz me, they will be buzzed. They'll be lightly esteemed." Over the years in America, in otherwise godly homes, biblical and godly insight on raising our children has been trashed, avoided, shamed, lightly esteemed, even by born-again believers. Proverbs 29:15 declares that a home without godly discipline will be a home facing public shame. We read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings utter shame." Buzz to his mother. That's public shame. When you're ashamed of your children. Well, I come to the end of this message. We've talked about our words and actions shameless. And so I want to pick up where I began. Genesis 22:1 says, "And the Lord began after these things to test Abraham." And Abraham did what some people think was unthinkable. God stopped him. But what did God say to Abraham, this man of faith? I want to bring things to a close by telling you what he said in Genesis 22:11-18. "But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham!' And he says, 'Here I am.' 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him.'" And now the Lord says this anthropomorphic thing to make us understand. "You passed the test, Abraham. You passed the test." But the way he could tell him that was, he says, "Now I know." It's not that God didn't know. "But now I know. I've seen it lived out in you. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. My, how Abraham and Isaac were relieved. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. "The Lord will provide, as it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." As we come to the end of this message, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. After I tell you what I've said, number one, how do you do? Is your life and words, are they praiseworthy? Are your godly actions and your godly words, do they match? Do you shoot straight with your words and actions? Are your words and actions shameless or shameful? In closing, what did Jesus say? In Luke 9:26, he talked about the day when we stand before him. And he says, "For whosoever is ashamed..." Booze. "You're ashamed of me and my words. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." God forbid that we would ever do anything in opposition to God's word and in opposition to his will. I want to close with a benediction from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. You say, "I don't know how to live that way." Pastor Larry said, "Help me, Lord, on all of these." I say, "Help me, Lord," as well. How can you do it? Well, you can do it if you're memorizing Scripture, because 1 Peter 3:14, I memorized. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, blameless and spotless. And now what does Paul say in closing this first book to the Thessalonians? He says, now may the God of peace Himself holify you, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.